It is good to be here. We have some friends visiting from Durham. We moved here from Durham back in November. And I told him two very scary moments for me. The first tee shot on a tee was people I never played with before, and the first time I speak at a church where I've never spoken before. But I do appreciate the welcome my wife and I have received since we've been here. I've known Gene, as he commented in his email, for about 20 years. We met at a pastor's prayer time. I was a church planter in Newport News, Virginia, and we met out there, and we've remained fast friends ever since. He is a true friend. I'm so thankful for that. This morning, we're going to be looking at God's fitness program, and I'd like just to open with prayer to quiet our hearts. I really appreciate the music and the way that God uses that to bring us into His presence, but we are in His presence, and that's a place that He wants for us to be, a delightful place, not a fearful place. There is an appropriate fear of God, and yet for us in the church, He brings us into His presence to fill us with Himself. And I pray that will be our experience this morning. So let's just quiet our hearts together. I am thankful, Lord, this morning that You're here, that Your presence is with us, and the presence of the Father that equips with the Son, who encourages with the Spirit, that enables and empowers. I pray that we would experience that this morning, that we would let Him speak to us, to guide, to shape, to mold, to correct, to encourage, whatever is best for us in this moment will we receive from Your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go to the YMCA tomorrow, the parking lot will be full, won't it? It'll be full. Every fitness program, it'll be full. You go mid-February, it's half empty. People have all these goals on New Year's to lose weight. I heard of a lady who went to a gym to get information, and they say, your first time you come, wear some loose-fitting clothes. And her comment was, if I had any loose-fitting clothes, I wouldn't be here. So I'm hoping this morning that we will, as we look at what I call God's fitness program, we will have an understanding of this next year and some of the aspects of our life God invites us to. I don't see a clock, and so I guess that means good news for me. I put my watch here. Whenever I do that, I think of a story I read several years ago. This young Baptist man was dating this girl who was Roman Catholic, and he went to services with her. And every time the priest did something, she'd say, "What's that mean?" And he would tell her. And, "What's that mean?" He would tell her. She would tell him. And so she went to church with him, and the pastor stood up and took off his watch and put it on the podium, and she said, "What's that mean?" He says, "Nothing, not a solitary thing." So we'll try to adhere to a time schedule. This morning, we're going to be looking at a very important topic, and this is a Google Maps flyover. Have you ever witnessed that on Google's map? Our son and his wife were missionaries in Prague for about 3 years, and we used to go on Google's map, and it would fly across the ocean. We could actually isolate the apartment building they were in Prague and see the terrace that was there. And so this morning is not going to be a micro look at these issues and topics. It's going to be a macro look. We're going to be doing, and my wife is with us, and we have two good friends from Durham, Scott and Sarana, that were in Durham. I happened to have the opportunity of performing their wedding ceremony. I've known Scott for about 5 or 6 years, Sarana for many years. She's from Bermuda. I knew her when she was 9 years old, and shorter, if you can believe that. And we've been good friends, and they know I tend to go too fast. And so I have a little signal, and I ask my wife, if I go too fast, kind of wave your bulletin. So if I get to going too fast, wave your bulletin. I do tend at times to go quickly, a lot of material, and I will try to make sure that it's done at a good pace. I do want to encourage you, have handout notes, but there are some major categories you can fill in, but don't try to take full notes because I'm going fairly quickly. I'm more than happy to give you a copy of the full notes. If you'd like that, there's a lot of information this morning. I'm happy to give that to you. So you can see me afterwards. Write your name and email address on a little piece of paper, and I'll be sure and get the notes to you. But we're going to look this morning at God's fitness program. And basically, as any fitness program does, it contains three parts. It's healthy food. There's three dimensions. Healthy food, vigorous exercise. This clicker's new for me, so it may take me a minute to get it. Vigorous exercise, and then I push the right button. That helps, doesn't it? and regular checkups. So if you have a good fitness program and your own health is comprised of healthy food, vigorous exercise, and regular checkups. And so these are not necessarily sequential. There will be various times in your life that one will have more force than another. And so God's goal for us is not to take us primarily to take us to heaven. We're going to talk about that a bit more in a second. But God's goal for us is transformation. He wants to transform us. The word is metamorphosis. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The word transforms, metamorpho, from which you get a word metamorphosis. And one of the greatest illustrations of that is the caterpillar. A caterpillar at some point begins to build the chrysalis. It weaves this, and as it processes, it emerges a butterfly. And then you have this beautiful butterfly. The DNA of the worm is the same DNA as the butterfly. And when God saves us, we have the DNA of His presence, of His Son, His Holy Spirit in our lives at that moment. It's not very evident, but it's there. And His goal for us in our Christian life is to metamorphosize us, for us to change from the caterpillar to the butterfly. The caterpillar's vision is only on what's around it. The butterfly's vision is much wider. And so many of us walk through our Christian life with the viewpoint of a caterpillar. We have God's DNA in us, but He wants us to fly. And so His work in us is transformation. And so this transformation is how He works eternal life in us. He wants us to have eternal life. And the truth is, we don't have to die to get it. For a long time in my Christian life, the gospel was, I'm going to heaven when I die. That was kind of the gospel. I'm going to heaven when I die. And about 10 years ago, God took my wife on a pretty interesting journey over a period of several years, actually. And I made the comment at the end of that time, we'd gone to a conference, and it really was life-changing, that I heard the gospel for the first time 40 years after I got saved. Because for me, the gospel was, I'm going to heaven when I die. But the truth is, the gospel is, if I come to Christ and true faith, and acknowledge my sin, and repentance, He forgives me and receives me fully. Now, that's done initially at the moment of salvation, but I need that message every day. You see, the gospel means good news. But before, if the gospel means I'm going to heaven when I die, it's not good news because I haven't died yet. But if the gospel is, if I come to Christ with my sin and true repentance, He forgives, cleanses, and brings me into full fellowship, I'm going to tell you what, I need that message every day. I need that message every day. And so we don't have to die to experience eternal life. Jesus made a couple statements in John that's really interesting. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And then another verse in John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And what's interesting as I look at this, what's missing in these two verses? What's missing is any reference to the future. He doesn't say this will be eternal life. You will get eternal life when. He said this is eternal life. Now, there are references about eternal life that do refer to the future. But to many of us as believers, eternal life is about what happens when we die. And Jesus says here in these verses that the moment you trust me, you have eternal life right now. Eternal life right now. Now, we still have physical life, and that body's wearing out, and one day we'll pass away. If the Lord comes, then we will escape that. But otherwise, we will all have that moment when they lay us in a coffin and people walk by and say, my, doesn't he look like himself? You know, these inane comments, didn't they do a good job at her hair? These comments made in front of a coffin, that's physical life. But we have eternal life now. And the process of transformation is God releasing that eternal life in us. He wants us to experience that right now. And what we will learn in this message is how we can experience in a fuller aspect that eternal life that God wants in us right now. Now, it's not a set of rules. We don't need more rules, do we? Now, many of us like rules, but with rules, we really don't need the work of the Spirit. The rules do not transform. They will conform, but they won't transform. And so it is ways to experience the transforming presence and power of God in your life. And that's what we want to do this morning. And so what are the aspects of that? Well, the first is healthy food and drink. You need to eat well. My daughter-in-law, we were just out in Phoenix for almost a month. My son and his wife have moved out there. I have two children, a son who's married and has two boys, and I have a daughter who lives here in Richmond. She's married, and they have one son. And so we're staying in Richmond to be around our daughter. We were out there, and my daughter-in-law, Joanna, is an excellent, but she's has a degree in homeopathic medicine and homeopathic, and she's very much into healthy eating, eating to your blood type, these sorts of things. And you are what you eat is more than just a saying. But the truth is, we need healthy food and drink spiritually. Now, what does that mean? Well, and again, these are kind of pinging thoughts for you to think through, for you to take home and say, and to ponder a bit. And so, taste. Here we see in Psalm, and it says, taste and see. Let me get my notes here. I'm sorry for the... Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so this tasting is first experienced at salvation. And then it continues to lordship. There was a big controversy several years ago about lordship salvation from Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll have eternal life. And so there was a lot of, you know, is lordship works, you know, and that was a lot of, I think, at times unnecessary hostility expressed in that debate. But the truth is, if we come to faith in Christ, at that moment we're saying, we're at the end of ourselves, we give it to you. Now, typically, we give it with what will and thinking we have then, but as you become a believer, you'll realize how much of your life is not in conformity with what God wants. And so you continue this saying, Lord, You're the boss. Lordship is He is the one who is boss of your life. And so tasting is this aspect of really engaging Him more than just intellectually. Many of us in the Western culture are very intellectual in our understanding of God. We have good theology books about God, and I encourage reading those. But God wants us to go beyond theology to know Him, and that's the tasting. That's the eating. Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. You have no part with me. And to the Jewish ear, that was horribly offensive. Horribly offensive. And many of His disciples left. And Jesus didn't chase after saying, whoa, 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 you didn't understand. I was speaking metaphorically. He let them walk. Because we want to taste. Now, some faith practiced what's called transubstantiation, that when the priest blesses the host, the bread, it changes into the body and blood. We don't agree with that, but I'm going to tell you what, there's an aspect of that that we need to think about. We're not eating His flesh. These are symbols. The cup and the bread are symbols of His body and blood, but we need to imbibe them. We need to truly think what they represent. I was at a conference several years ago up at Regent College, and we had communion, and there they had big loaves of bread. Here we use, I think, some sort of matzah cracker, is that correct? Which is fine. But they had big loaves of bread. I'll never forget the man who was introducing and gave thanks. He says, when you come up, you came up and you took a piece of bread and you dipped it in the cup. And he says, take a big piece, we've got lots of bread. And I think when I come to communion, take a big piece, we've got lots of bread. When I come to the body of Christ, I want to fully engage Him. Not just say, yes, He died for my sins on the cross, and I really thank Him for that. But as I fully engage who he is, that's eating. We get this same concept in drinking. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." Jesus says, "Let you come to me and drink." This was in the last day of the feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last day. And the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam and get a golden pitcher full of water and come up, and the Levites would be standing on the stairs singing psalms of ascent. They would come, and the priest would quote the verse from Isaiah, "Drink from the wells of salvation." They would pour that water out. It was a tremendous, they would say, "He who has never experienced this pouring of the water has never experienced joy." In the Old Testament, when God gave the commandments about the Feast of Tabernacles, joy is there six times. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time of joy. Joy, and they poured the water out, and it was joy. This is the background that Christ is giving to his Jewish listeners. I am the water. And it was during that feast that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Read this when you go home with a loud voice. You know, it bothered the crowd. It certainly bothered the Pharisees. This man crying out, "Drink from me." And again, God's desire for us is to experience him personally, not at a distance. And so we're to drink as we have this healthy food and drink. And I think this speaks to satisfaction, maturity, and yielding to the Spirit. That is a process. The Christian life is the life of process. Our friend Scott Serrano here, and what I lack in originality, I make up for in repetition. But one of the sayings that I say a lot is, the motto of my life has been, try, fail, try again,
fail better.
But that really is the Christian life. Paul says, I try and I fail and I try again and I fail better. My one goal is to know him. Unfortunately, many of us in the evangelical circles read, my goal is to know his word. No, my goal is to know him. Now, you will never know him apart from his word, but you will never know him exclusively from his word. Does that make sense? I will never know Christ fully if I don't experience him in you, in the community. People who seek to know Christ only from the word come up with cults and heresy. But I need Christ in the community, and you bring an expression of Christ that no one else can bring. And I bring expression of Christ when I come that no one else can bring. So when I'm not here, that expression is missing. When you're not here, that expression is missing. And so we're to yield to the Spirit. We're to be in community with him. And then I love dessert. My mother, I grew up on a farm in North Carolina, and every meal had desserts. And I like desserts. That's my favorite part. Melinda makes a pound cake with caramel icing that makes you want to slap mama. It's really, really good. And so I love dessert. And to me, as I look at dessert, in Psalms it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And to me, and again, this is Gary's application to this, but I think this is quiet time. Gene has sent out an invitation to join him in your reading this year. And I was talking with Scott Serrano yesterday, and Serrano was talking, we're talking about quiet time, and it really, some good points came out, and I want to bring this out. Quiet time is a place when your spirit is quiet and receptive. Gene in his email talked about it's not checking your messages while you eat waffle fries and reading your word. You know, we tend to come at quiet time like a duty, don't we? Boy, I need to have a quiet time. If I don't, my day won't go good. If I don't have my quiet time, well, I should have known I was going to have a bad day, didn't have my quiet time. What does that say about us and our thinking of relationship? God's called us to experience his word for relationship. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what was the first question God asked them? It wasn't, what have you done? It's, where are you? God addressed their isolation before he addressed their sin. We're isolated from God. And when we come to faith in Christ, we're joined to his family. But many of us still have isolationist thinking habits and patterns. And he wants us. And so we need to, a quiet time is where my spirit is quiet and receptive. And by the way, it's unique to every person. Strana was telling me that, you know, we came from a similar background, and she told me, you know, that they need to have a quiet time and in the mornings, and she's trying to have a quiet time, and her cats are climbing on her, and she's a nurse practitioner, and she's in a really demanding job, and she says, I'm thinking about that. Well, her mother-in-law gave her a set of CDs with the scriptures on it. And she drives about 20 or 25 minutes every day to work. And what she does, she puts that CD in, and for 20, 25 minutes, she's completely quiet, listening to the word. God wants us exposed to himself through his word, whether we read it or hear it or sing it. You need to experience God in your own love language, whatever that may be. And this is a quiet time, is a place for quiet. The best time to have your quiet time is when you'll have it. They kind of think, well, I need to have your quiet time first thing. I've read, and people mean well. But there are certain people, they don't emerge as human until about 10 o'clock in the morning. They're just, mornings are not good for them. Nights are good for them. You need to have your quiet time whenever you'll have it. A man that I was discipling a bit, and he would try in the morning, and so he would have it at lunch. He worked a place, and he would go sit down and just have his quiet time, he was by himself. You know, the boss kept finding him, and so he kept hiding, you know, so I could have my quiet time. But it's when you'll have it. And like Gene said in his email even this morning, if you miss the reading, don't beat yourself up. Pick up the next day where you're supposed to. The goal is not to finish the reading. The goal is to spend time in the presence of God. And I can remember several years ago, I came bopping in. Lord, speak to me. And I almost heard God say, excuse me, I'm not a maitre d'. You know, you're in my presence. Can you just be quiet in my presence and trust me to speak when you're ready and I'm ready? And I think that's good for me. I need just to be quiet. Lord, I'm in a place now. If you choose to speak, to receive, but if not, I will just be in your presence. That's the goal. And that's, to me, dessert. Now, we need to watch out for bad food. That's basically, in the physical realm, any food that tastes good. But here it says, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So here, we need to watch against bad food, foods that are unhealthy for us. And I say, don't ask the wrong question. Don't ask, how much poison can I drink and not get hurt? You know, we don't phrase it that way, but so often that's how we live. We know something may not be particularly good for us, but how close can I get to that? The truth is, we need to have the right question, which is there anything hindering my relationship with my Heavenly Abba? What is hindering that relationship? Because God desires for us relationship. The second aspect of this is vigorous exercise. And here again, these are just some thoughts that are not necessarily sequential, but they are thoughts about ways in the scriptures that we can have in our minds what it is like to have God work in us a deeper understanding of who he is, that I may love him better, understand his love for me better, and respond in obedience and love. And so Galatians says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Wes mentioned I taught math. I taught math for a couple years, actually part-time. I taught in a Christian school for about 13 years when my kids were in a Christian school in Newport News. And the converse of this is not true. It does not say if you're not gratifying the desires of the flesh, you're walking by the Spirit. That's not necessarily true. What is necessarily true, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will be at a place where you will not gratify on an ongoing basis the desires of the flesh. And so the focus is keeping in step with the Spirit. I think some translation says keep in step with the Spirit. As he moves, you move. And let me just share my own experience. Sometimes he moves quicker than other times. Sometimes he just stops. Just don't do something, stand there. He wants us just to stop and to be still and know that He is God. And so the focus is not, is keeping His depth of the Spirit. It's not in not sinning. It is not in not sinning. Dallas Willard coined a phrase, living a life of sin management, where we try to live our Christian life by managing our sin, trying to conquer our sin. No, walk in the Spirit. It's a slower process, but it's far more effective of walking in the Spirit and yielding to Him, and He will give you the desire and the power to change. But if you, by the gritting your teeth trying to change, you'll become a legalist. And that's a very sad metamorphosis there. Secondly, is running. Some people enjoy running. I don't. I enjoy golf. I enjoy racquetball, sorts of competitive sports. But here, the second is running. And we read this verse where in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One interesting phrase here I want to point out. Let us run with race, with perseverance, the race marked out for everybody. Is that what it says? The race marked for us. God has a race marked for you. I was sharing with Ruth this morning. All of us know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many of you know that verse? We all like it. Can anyone quote Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared beforehand, we shall walk in them. The reason He saves us by grace is that. And the word workmanship is the word poem. We're God's poem that He's written for us, about us. And that poem includes our brokenness, our background, our strengths, our passions. And He wants for us to read that poem one day at a time. He won't reveal the whole verse. He reveals one line at a time. That's what He wants. This is walking with Him. This is what His desire for us. And so He has a race set for us. He has a poem for us. We with perseverance run that race. And it's fixing our eyes on Jesus. Not the race, but Jesus. And again, the emphasis is on who we're following, not what we've left behind. I used to say repentance is turning away from sin. I don't say that anymore. Repentance is turning toward Christ. And if I turn toward Him, I will turn away from the sin that most hinders me. The problem is if I pick which sin to turn away from, I'll pick the wrong sin. I need to follow Christ, and He will show me and work in me which sin needs to be dealt with. The third component of this is fight. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, this is done in community. I cannot emphasize too much. All of this growth happens in community. You cannot do it by yourself. Some people enjoy solitary running, cross-country runners. I never did. Most people exercise better in a group, don't they? They're far better if somebody will do it with them. And here in this exercise, in this fighting, we do it in community, in the presence of many witnesses. We do it in community. Then we stand. And this verse from Ephesians, many of us are familiar with. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And it goes on to some other. But we're to stand. And again, in the face of adversity, this is something that we want to underscore. The Christian life is a life of adversity. There are some certain teachings out there that say when you come to Christ, you should be prosperous and healthy and wealthy. And that's just not true. The Christian life, because we're humans, involves adversity. And most of our life is a mixture of pain and pleasure, seldom all one or the other. And they come kind of in rhythm. And so the stand assumes adversity. It's done in the face of adversity. And it's an active exercise of our faith. And I define faith as trusting where we cannot see. Faith is not trusting what we don't know. Faith is trusting where we cannot see. And so here is, it's an exercise of our faith in the face of doubt. How many of you have heard and maybe said, you should never doubt? Come on, be honest. How many have heard, you should never question God? Ever heard said that? You know what? I read the Bible. There's full of people who doubt and question God. Fact is, my comment is, I've thought about this over the years, doubt, faith is only developed in the face of doubt. Faith is looking at my doubt and saying, I want to trust where I can't see. I want to trust what I believe to be true in the face of that doubt. So if you've never doubted, you've never really shown faith. I've sworn fidelity to my wife. But fidelity is only demonstrated when I have an opportunity to be unfaithful to her. And so faith, doubt, is how God puts iron to our faith. And listen, if you live your life aware, you're going to have doubts. There's going to be times like, you know, do I really believe this? You need to come back to what do I know? What do I know? And there's times my faith says, I trust God where I can't see in the places where I have seen. I trust Him where I don't know in the places that I do know. And then we're to flee. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, we get community here. We're to flee youthful lust. When do you get rid of youthful lust? When you're laid out here in that coffin. I had a good friend. He was a pastor, and he was very well known in the city. I mean, he was kind of known as a pastor of that city. And at 64, he had an affair. At 64, this godly man had an affair. You never escape youthful lust. And so here, we're to flee. It's interesting to me, it's the only exercise requiring speed. You know, we're to stand in the face of doubt. We're to flee in the face of temptation to immorality. And so here, we're to flee youthful lust. One of the greatest youthful lusts today is peer approval, right? That's tougher for us to flee, isn't it? Peer approval, that sort of thing. And then we're to have regular checkups. We need regular checkups where we go and have the doctor check us out. And so here, Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. The King James says, out of it are the issues of life. One translation says, out of this are the springs of life. So guard your heart. And I want to share here, we guard our heart not to keep God from getting us. God is not a gotcha God. God wants and desires more than we could ever imagine to have us in close relationship with Him. He wants to bring us in a closer way to where we will trust Him in the face of adversity. You're going to have adversity. You're going to have that. Some here have experienced deep physical problems. At the very first of August, my wife and I were out in Houston. I was speaking at a church out there and spoke the last Sunday of July. And I was supposed to speak for two Sundays and talk with the church about perhaps going there to help out. And on Tuesday morning, I got up. I was fixing breakfast for my wife and a lady we were staying with. And my face was drooping and I had a stroke. I went to the hospital. I was in the hospital for 2 weeks in Houston. Now, thankfully, I picked the best hospital in the world to have a stroke. It was Houston Methodist, which is the number one hospital in the world for stroke. But I developed intestinal bleeding. I developed heart problems. I'm going to die in this hospital. I tell you, a hospital is a hard place to get well. But I'm going to tell you, nights were hard for me. Nights were hard for me. Remember that first night, the longer the day, the more slurred my speech became and all this. And I remember everybody had left, and I was laying there in the dark, and I'm going, God, I don't want to be this way the rest of my life. My left hand was completely numb. I couldn't even hold my phone. I'm going, God, am I going to be this way the rest of my life? I almost sense God say, if you are, am I enough? If you are, am I enough? He brought me to that place and says, if I am I enough? And so I need, I got all kinds of medical care. I mean, I swallowed a camera. You know, I started to post a selfie of my colon and my wife wouldn't let me. But here, we're to go for regular checkups. Let God, and so guard your heart. And God wants us, so what hurts our heart is what takes us away from Him and His presence. And He wants us to guard that. And then secondly, examine your heart. Psalm 26:2, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Here again, we go back to Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you think? What is your thinking patterns? Are you thinking more from, is your thinking developed more from what you know about me and my word than about what you've seen in life around you? And then we see the dangerous heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The King James again says, desperately wicked. And I think this is talking about the unregenerate heart. If we've been born again, God gives us a new heart. Now, we still have the soul in us that's marked by sin and the fallen nature. And there's still all that unregenerate heart that impacts us after we're saved, and He gives us a new heart. But this morning, if you've never come to Christ in faith, you have an unregenerate heart. Now, God loves you, and the reason He wants you to come into His presence is not, first and foremost, you can go to heaven when you die, is so that He can read your poem now. He can help you understand now who you are. And so the unregenerate heart blinds us to our need and camouflages our true desires. I read a book some years ago, and it had something that's really helped me, and I agree with this. He said, every person has three needs, a need for significance, a need for community, and a need for transcendence. I matter to somebody else, and what I do will live after me. It's interesting to me that atheists write memoirs. You die and that's it, why write memoirs? There's in us a desperate need for transcendence, and only Christ can give those. But the unregenerate heart, you try to meet those needs other ways, with success in business, or physical pleasures, austerity, I mean, some way to satisfy that deep desire. The unregenerate heart camouflages our true desires. When we come to Christ, He gives us our true desires. He gives us the desires of our heart. He puts within our heart the desires He wants us to have. And so what is the conclusion here? And I want to conclude with this. The goal of the gospel is not primarily that we might go to heaven when we die. You've heard me say that. It is to experience God's presence and life right now. And out of that reality, to participate with Him and reconcile the world to Himself. This is an awesome calling and is for followers of Christ for all ages, younger or older. My wife and I are now, we got a letter after our Social Security number. We're on Medicare. You know, we're older now. This journey of growing in Him, this journey of participating with Him and reconciling the world to Himself never changes. In fact, it is in some ways, we have more freedom to do it after we're retired. We have more freedom to do it when we have less responsibilities to provide for our family. But that never changes. And I just want to underscore, God, this is why I need to witness. People out there are living their lives as if God doesn't exist and they're missing the poem. They're missing how they can partner with God in reconciling the world to Himself. That's why I want to share the gospel with them. Now, it is important that they go to heaven when they die. But that's most people today, that doesn't connect with them. A generation, two generations ago, that worked. Not with millennials. They're not thinking about the future. For some millennials, the future is lunch. No, it's thinking about, do I have significance? Just thinking about how can I matter and have impact in the world right now? And we have the gospel, which is good news. You partner with God in this great work. That's why He wants us to be in relationship with Him. And what we've shared this morning, hopefully, is a starting place for you to think through and let God guide you. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you've worked with us this morning. Your Spirit has been here. May you take what has been said, clean up, Lord, block out that which is not profitable, but that which is, Lord, would you underscore, would you not let it slip their minds, but bring it back to them in times of quietness and thoughtfulness. God, we pray. I thank you for this fellowship, for the incredibly warm welcome my wife and I have received. Bless them. Be with Gene and Kat while they're gone. Guide them. I just pray, Lord, that this church would know you in full relationship as we read together this year. In Christ's name, amen.